Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. Glad you tuned in today. Happy Thursday. Hope your week has been going well. We have had amazing lineup this week on Live the Promise. Monday, we had Heart of the City, powerful nine-piece worship band in studio singing songs and really calling us to racial reconciliation, unity in the body of Christ. So, so powerful. Tuesday, we had Lee Cummings talking about be radiant, shining your light in this dark world. Yesterday, unbelievable hour with Lisa Bevere talking about what it means to take up your sword, to know the word of God, to stand on his promises and what he did for us when he won the victory at the cross. If you missed any of those shows, you got to go back and catch the podcast. You can do that on our website, myfaithradio.com. Well, I am looking forward to today's show. Best-selling novelist Davis Bunn joins us, and he's calling in from the UK. He's written a new book. We're going to talk about his novel, and it kind of explores themes of suspense, broken trust, and redemption, but we're going to talk about a lot of other things as well. We've got a handful of copies of his book to give away. Here's my question for you. What novel have you read that has pointed you to Christ in an unexpected way? Just think about that. And you get a chance to call in and ask our guests a question. I'd love to know your answer to that question. So I don't want to waste another moment. Let me tell you about our guest and we'll get the conversation started. Davis Bunn's a four-time Christie Award-winning best-selling author whose books, listen to this, have sold more than 7 million copies. He serves as writer-in-residence at Regent's Park College and Oxford University in the United Kingdom. Excuse me, I tripped over myself there. His work in business took him to over 40 countries around the world, and his books, including The Presence, Winner Take All, and Lion of Babylon, have sold more than 7 million copies in 16 languages. You can learn more about him on the web at davisbunn.com. Davis, welcome to the program. Thanks for joining us today.
Thank you so much for having me.
It's an honor. And as I said to you before the show started, I first got to know you. I've actually read your novels, but I first got to know you at a writer's conference many years ago. You keynoted and you inspired a whole host of aspiring authors. And I could tell then, I'm like, this is a man that is worth listening to. So I'm so honored to have you on the program all these years later.
That's really sweet. I'm so glad to see you make such a success of this, and to have been there at the start of it it's just really cool.
Wow, wonderful. Absolutely. Well, we love to start out our conversation just asking our guests each day if there's a verse that the Lord's been speaking to them about, and there's just a purpose in that because God's word is living and active, and our listeners benefit so much from how God is speaking to you, our guest, and you chose Exodus 15:13. In your steadfast love, you led the people whom you've redeemed. You guided them by your strength to your holy abode. Say more about that passage.
There were actually three that came up when you said this that had been real anchors for my life during the time that I was writing the book that we're talking about. And it's a little strange now for me to look back because the story itself was started almost exactly 2 years ago, and so it's revisiting where I was at that point in time. So the Exodus was the first. The second is Leviticus 26:11-13. I will live among you. I will never turn away from you. I will be your God, and you will be my people. Mm. I, the Lord your God, broke the power that held you down, and I let you walk with your head held high.
Wow.
And then the third was Numbers 6:24-26. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. In the period leading up to this, starting on this book, Unlimited, there were a lot of issues that I was facing professionally and personally. And part of it had to do with the approach of my 60th birthday and all the things that I just felt like I did not have time and energy to get done. And so many things, so many dreams I'd had that I still felt like I was just hungry to complete and frustrated over things that were moving too slowly or not moving at all. And this opportunity came first to write the screenplay and then to write the novel. And during the time that I was walking into a situation that I'd never been in before, there was a sense of, well, I asked for it, and now I've got it. And now I've got to grow into it. And these three passages offered a huge amount of strength and comfort in those early days.
Mm. I love the Word of God. Just hearing you read it, and just it's living and active, and it brings life and nourishment to us. And thank you so much for sharing this. And I don't know if you remember this at all, but I think it was probably 10 years ago at this conference I was referring to, where, you know, and this often happens at writers' conferences. Day two, three sets in where people start to get kind of a reality check on how difficult it is to get published. Maybe they've received a critique from an editor. And so it's not uncommon to be walking among the tables and hearing some cry or lament to say, this will never happen for me. And I remember the conference director just really picking up on that, the need for just sort of an attitude lift, a morale lifter. And you were getting ready. You were on stage getting ready to step up. And Yvonne Lehman stepped up and she said, we're just going to do a little exercise. And so she said, everybody stand up. If you've received less than 5 rejections, sit down.
And I remember this.
Do you remember this? And then 10 rejections.
I do.
Yeah.
I do.
And so I think she got up to some number like 100 and everybody sat down except for a few. And then I think she had a number like 300. And nobody was standing except for you. And you were on the stage, by far the most successful person in the room, but also had endured the most rejections. And it was brilliant because everybody gasped when they saw that. And then you stepped up and gave this eloquent, amazing speech. And I'll never forget that because it's proof that when we ask God, do big things in it through me, it's not without its obstacles. I want you just to speak to that whole idea.
I came to faith at age 28. I was working in Germany at the time as a consultant and was making, I think, my fair share of human errors, walking on the path of selfish ambition. And for me, the transition to faith was not something that came overnight. I was introduced over a series of almost a year gradually to the concept of the salvation, the living Jesus, the idea of moving beyond my own selfish ambitions into a life where there was the possibility of true eternal enrichment. And it came at a very important point for me personally because it was also, I mean, I was 28 years old, and so it's hard to say that I was successful, but at the same time, I was at that point where for the first time I could see in the foreseeable future the fact that I was going to arrive at these goals that I had set for myself. And all along, there had been this unspoken and in some cases unconscious assumption that when I arrived there, I was also going to be happy.
Hmm.
And the real turning point for me was arriving at this moment when, for the first time, looking forward to this end result, this thing that I had been striving for ever since I went to university, having it approached to the point where I could actually name it, and realizing that I was just as miserable and angry and conflicted as I had ever been. I was no closer to happiness. I didn't even know what happiness was. So that was the beginning of my search. A year later, I came to faith. 2 weeks after that, I picked up a pen and started writing for the first time in my life. I wrote for 9 years and finished 7 books before my first was accepted for publication.
Wow.
And before that first acceptance came through, well, I don't know how many times I was rejected, but I can tell you there was one night when we had 25 different proposals or pitches or manuscripts out to publishers in England and the United States, and all of them were turned down.
Wow.
So one of the things, I mean, I have to sort of jump forward to where we are right now. It's one thing for me to look back in this, you know, this ivory tower situation and say, you know, I have the wisdom now, I can tell you. But the fact is that my wife and I are still trying new things. And as a result of this, there are huge risks, not from the standpoint of where we were at the beginning, but at the same time, I am now approaching the major Hollywood studios for the first time. I have a number of projects out in directions that I have never done. I'm working very hard on a project aimed at the mainstream New York houses. And so long as there is this risk-taking in life, two things are possible. One is there is the opportunity for growth. And for me, this is the really big issue. It's the thing that's, I think, most often overlooked, particularly in a time like this where business is down, families and economy is at risk, and there are so many pressures to simply follow the dotted line. But the fact is, it's really when you are pushing beyond the comfort zone, when you are taking the unforeseen risk, when you are asking the questions that are not necessarily either easy or comfortable to answer, that growth is possible. And now at 62, I am sitting here with another doorway. I mean, I can't say whether it's going to be in 10 years or hopefully in 20 years, but there is a finite end to this gift, this time on earth, both the creative gift and my physical gift. And the crucial issue I think that I'm facing at this point is, am I doing everything I possibly can to polish the diamond, to use every day that I have and the creative gift that I've been given and these amazing opportunities to teach and to share to the fullest? It's not just a question of have I served well, but I have been given some amazing opportunities. And really the thing that I have got to stand before the throne and answer to is, when I was given those 10 coins, did I do the most that I could in terms of doubling them to give back at that point?
Yeah, so much about stewardship. And really, though, facing fears, facing your own humanity, there's so much to that. And I know you've heard this before, too, but just to stay with the whole word picture and analogy of a writer's conference, editors have told me that I think they said something like 30% of the people to whom they give their business card to, which is a big deal. So in a face-to-face pitch, and an editor or agent says, you know, you do have something here, and they hand the card over. That doesn't happen very often. But only 3 out of 10 follow through and send a manuscript in. 7 out of 10 don't. And when they follow back and find out why out of curiosity, it's fear. And so when I think of all the rejection that you dealt with and you hung in there, I mean, we're talking writing here, but it really applies in every situation to the call of God in our lives. It is bigger than us. It involves faith. But how often does fear and sabotage the things you think that God has called us to?
Working with young people, both students and family members, one of the big issues that I also find at work today is this. There are so many opportunities on offer, and the information stream from the web and from just the way life is right now is so great, so constant, that there's a dual difficulty. One is making a choice and holding to it, and the other is the discipline of seeing things through. It's very easy, I think, when I'm talking to students in their late teens and early 20s, to look at their life from the standpoint of, I want to do everything. I want to go in a multitude of different directions. And it sounds nice, but at the same time, really the truth is, it's an excuse for not committing.
Mm-hmm.
And it really, part of the utilization of a gift, of a spiritual calling, is accepting that there is a discipline required here, just like there is for daily scripture reading and prayer. It really, in effect, what you're doing is you're giving you're giving a body, mind, and legs to prayer through the actual polishing of this gift, this disciplined application of it. But it's not easy. Simply because you've been called or because you have what you feel is an invitation from God to apply his direction in a particular way, in a particular manner, does not mean that the doors are automatically going to open.
Yeah.
And part of this, just as you say, is following through, taking the risk, accepting that there is pain involved, that it is not easy. But the fulfillment that comes when there is this opportunity to bring talent and drive and ambition and focus together with God's calling, it is an immense way to spend a day.
Great way to say it, an immense way to spend a day. I might be wrong, Davis, but I seem to remember you talking all those years ago about when you first started as a writer, writing at on trains, in bus stations, writing and carving out times. Correct me if I'm wrong, but I feel like I remember you saying that you worked in a different full-time job when you started to write, and so you really had to carve out the time. Is that correct?
It's amazing you can remember this. Obviously, it's. I mean, 10 years ago. I'm really touched. I really am, Susie. Thank you. And yes, that is true. And to be honest, though, I imagine the same thing is true for you. Mm-hmm. I have never met a successful author that has not had to go through whatever the challenge is to get to the point where you can write full time. You can use your gift full time, and it's not full time. I mean, let's be honest. I'm sorry. I'm going to digress and just say one thing. My first speech as a best-selling author was to a men's prayer group in Florida, and at the end of my talk, they you know, there was this Q&A period, and they said, "Well, where do you see yourself in a year's time?" And I said, "Well, hopefully, I'll have another couple of bestsellers out, and then our financial situation will be a lot easier than it is right now. And I'd like to take a step back, scale down just a little bit. My wife and I are doing a silent retreat once a year at a monastery outside of Oxford, and we'd like to go every 3 months. We haven't been in 3 years."
Yeah.
But back to your question, my time when I came to faith, I was a consultant. I was actually running a very small consulting office. It was based in Dusseldorf in Germany, but we were operating in 11 countries. And I was in 3 countries a week. And the temptation to give up the writing, especially in those early years when, I mean, I didn't even have a manuscript in shape enough to send it out. It was just the desire was overwhelming. And I think looking back at this, I think one of the things that happened was that part of the reason why the gift came so early in my own personal walk was I think God recognized in me that sort of ambitious drive that I was not willing to take the sacrifices required because of prayer. It, you know, in principle, I should do these things, but I would do it for a job. And so he gave me a job that he knew was going to give me the fulfillment that I had always been hungering for and didn't even know. But the result was that I had to give up a lot of the stuff that was just baggage, you know, just the mistakes of living without faith. And so gradually over the first 2-3 years, it was this paring away, just peeling the onion, going down to the bare bones of life so that I could work my day job, and my goal was to have 20 hours a week for the writing on the side. And I ended up doing that for 8.5 years before my book was published.
That is absolutely amazing. And I so appreciated the beginning of the program how you were saying even now, having sold 7 million copies, you're still stepping into new territory that requires a new level of faith. And that is the call of God, I believe, to be, as we, you know, shine ever brighter to the full light of day. There are new places of promise that require us to engage our faith. And when I told my listeners this a few shows ago, but I think it was my second to last book, which was my 8th book, every paragraph I wrote that enemy was on my shoulder. You can't write. You can't write. You can't write. I mean, it was more than ever.
You don't know enough.
Right.
Yes.
Right.
Oh, yes.
So it doesn't go away. It's just the learning how to stand in it. But two things I want you to speak to, and I know I want to get to the content of your book, because, Davis, I go through about 6 books a week because I do 2 shows a day every day. And so I have
wow.
to, I can't read them cover to cover, but every once in a while I can't not. And this was one I couldn't not. I read the whole thing. I loved it. So I want to get into the content, but this feels really important to me for somebody listening today. But the point that you made about even now stepping into things that seem over your head and why that's important. But the other piece that I encountered, I'm sure that you did, is how the way that you do this and go about this isn't a pat formula. It's uniquely fitted to you. And you think of when Saul tried to give David his armor, David's like, I'm not used to this stuff. I got to do it the way that God has trained me. I had so many people putting on me, if you want to be a platform speaker, you have to do it this way. And I'm like, I don't really want to be anything but what God has called me to be, and he'll give me the next thing to do. You know what I'm saying? So talk to those two aspects of the being in over your head, but trusting that God's going to lead you very unique to you.
18 months ago, I was asked to come and speak in India. There is a gathering of theologians that were dealing with basically where the Indian Christian community was going to go over the next 10, 15 years. And one of the big issues within the Indian Christian community is the fact that the entertainment industry there, because it's dealing with a largely uneducated Hindu population, has, in the majority of cases, in the music and in film and television, has a Hindu slant or overt Hindu message. And so for the past several generations, ever since the movie industry in particular, but also music, became something that was in, you know, every household, the evangelical community in India has had as its policy that Christian families should not watch television, shouldn't watch drama, shouldn't go to the movies, and shouldn't listen to contemporary music. And the problem is, in India, just like in the United States, we are an entertainment-driven culture. And so the Indian community there was increasingly finding that the young people felt as though they were being forced by the church leaders to choose between their faith and the entertainment culture. And increasingly, these young people were just walking away from the church.
Mm.
Whether or not they were walking away from their faith is debatable, and it was one of the issues that was leading to a crisis that was actually being discussed. And so they asked me to come and talk about the application of story to evangelism. And so I talked on the first day and then talked on the second day, and in the afternoon break after the second day, one of the leaders of the conference came up and said, look, tomorrow's Sunday, we want you to come and preach at one of the largest evangelical churches in Delhi, which is the capital of India. And I said, no way. First of all, I'm not a pastor. I'm a writer. I'm a novelist. And so, you know, my deal is entertainment. It's story. And secondly, and I know this, the majority of the churches there in a city or community have the verse that they decide they're going to preach on, and it's the same verse in all the churches. And so I was going to be speaking in 8 hours for the first time from the pulpit with a verse that I had never studied as the pastor. And I said, no, I can't do it. And I just felt awful. I just felt terrible. So I walked outside and called my wife, who was back in England, and told her what I had done, and told her I just felt like I had let God down. And I had all of these logical reasons for why it was just a terrible idea, but I could not get away from the fact that I really felt bad about it. And she said, well, if they ask you again, you've got to do it. So I walked back in, and the director came over and said, would you please reconsider? And I said, yes, I'll do it.
Wow.
And of course, I didn't sleep, but I prepared a sermon, and The next day, they drove me to the church, and it was just enormous.
Davis, you have to pause there because I want to make sure we don't miss a minute of this story. We're going to take in a quick short break. When we come back, Davis is going to tell the rest of that story. And we're going to get into his brand-new novel, Unlimited. We've got a few copies to give away. Maybe you've got a question for our guest today. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. More with Davis Bunn in just a moment.
Sacrifice, self.
We go from his presence. He follows us. He goes before us. He puts his hand of blessing upon our head. That's what Psalm 139:5 says. So glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Davis Bunn. We're having a delightful conversation. If you just tuned in, you got to catch the first half of the show. He's a best-selling novelist. In a moment, we're going to get to the content of his new novel, Unlimited. But before the break, Davis, you were talking about, I asked you this question about this call of God in our lives often calls us to do things that are over our head that require us to engage our faith. But somehow, some way, we're to walk it out in a way that's suited for us between us and God and the way we intimately walk with Him. And you were saying you were asked to speak at the largest church in Delhi. Is that right?
Largest evangelical church in Delhi. There was a Catholic, the cathedral was bigger, but this was a supermarket-sized church. And I'm standing or seated. Actually, I was standing at the moment of this revelation, but I was about ready to go up to the pulpit, and I was seated in one of the pastor chairs that they had over by the side wall. The pulpit was also over to the same side as where we were seated or standing during the songs, so that effectively the centerpiece, the focus of the church, was on this very large cross that was nailed to the front wall. And we rose for the final hymn before I was to stand up and give the sermon. And of course, I was scared to death. Mm. And there was this just oh so vivid image of a ravine opening between me and the pulpit. And the pulpit was only about 12 feet away, but this endless chasm just opened up right at my feet that separated me from the pulpit. And I had this sense of a bridge that was extended from my feet across to where the pulpit was, and the bridge was Jesus.
Hmm.
And either I was going to cross over on him, for him, to do this thing in his name, or I had no business doing it, because obviously the chasm that I was seeing was effectively all of the mistakes and misdeeds that had brought me to the point where I came to know him at age 28 and had now brought me to this point 28 years later, where I was standing before this group of 2,000 people in his name. And so either I did it for him or I didn't. And if I did it for him, then why was I so scared? So it's just to sort of end this story, I got back to Oxford after speaking in India, and the president of the college where my wife and I are working is the Baptist College. It's the largest Baptist training seminary in Europe, and the majority of people who speak at the chapel services, the weekly chapel services during term time, are, you know, pastors of big churches that have graduated from the seminary. They're invited back to sort of give their address. And the president came over and asked if I would give the address in the next term. And I would have immediately, if this was not something that needed to any thought at all, I would have said, absolutely not. I'll never do that. But it's become increasingly a part of my life now, and it's not something, it's like what you said about your radio show. I can't go into this as a pastor. I'm not a pastor. I'm a storyteller. So what I have to do is to look at this idea of giving a sermon from who I am. I'm still serving from the person that was made, that was created in his image, from everything that's happened since birth to this point.
So good.
But it is still service in his name. That is the validity, this acceptance also that, just like with my writing, I have enormous weaknesses in my speaking craft that I have to continually work on. But at the same time, I am doing what I am called to do.
That's so good.
That, I think, is the crucial issue.
It's so good, Davis, because, you know, I started out as a writer, then I became a published author, and then I was a backup guest host. I came in as an author at this station for an interview, long story short, ended up doing backup guest hosting and absolutely loving it. I am wired more introverted, so I love the one-on-one conversation. When the door opened up to work full-time in radio, I actually did have a publisher ask me, how does that sell your books if you get on the other side of the mic and talk about everybody else's books? And I said, I just really don't know, but I know that God moves on these conversations. And I know as an author, you know, there's oftentimes radio hosts don't even crack open the book. And you're like, I not only know you didn't read the book, you're not even looking at it right now. I mean, it's like you can tell during some interviews that doesn't happen. And so for me as an author, I love unearthing the treasure that you as the guest, you know, bring forth. And my friend Joanna Weaver, who's a best-selling author, she wrote Having a Merry Heart in Martha World. She said, now from a marketing standpoint, it doesn't make sense. But she said, from a ministry standpoint, you are all about deeper life. And so this is in your wheelhouse. It's just you're holding a different tent peg. You know what I mean? And that's all I needed. Yeah. It was all I needed. I'm like, no, this is exactly what I'm supposed to be doing. And I rarely get a chance to talk about that. And so I appreciate in this context, this conversation, but it goes to show you, he leads us in ways that are unique to us that from the outside looking in don't always make sense, do they?
Right. That's absolutely true. It is really, I think, a question of, if we go back to this issue that we talked about earlier in the show about young people needing a reason for making the choice, in other words, yes, you do have a multitude of opportunities that are ahead of you, and all of them are attractive. But succeeding at anything requires making the choice and focusing down. But one of the things that happens is once the momentum has started, once you are moving in a particular direction, it's easier to take the next step. You have a momentum. Whether or not it's actually in the direction that you anticipated is a lot less important at this stage than the fact that you are moving forward. It's one of the beautiful things about momentum is that it is easier, I find, to change directions when moving than it is when I'm standing still.
Good word. Good word. Well, we have just, I can't even believe where this conversation has gone, but I really trust that God has a purpose in it. But let's talk about your novel, Unlimited. And am I right? Is this going to a big screen as well?
Yes. one of the things that we've had to endure, and I've talked to a number of screenwriters since I got started with this process, and their attitude to a person has been, oh, you're just paying dues. So we have certainly paid some dues with this project. It has been wonderful working on it, but at the same time, it has been a roller coaster. The Unlimited project was wrapped in the spring. It was the first Christian film taken by one of the main Hollywood mainstream distributors for cinematic release.
Wow.
And then in August, the distributor went bankrupt. And
oh, so, man.
We've really been through it. But we had a premiere actually last week, and then it looks like the major cinematic release is going to be now in April. Things are moving forward again. There has been a very, very strong preliminary reaction from the Hispanic Church in America, which is a really big deal. It's the first time they've ever, as a group, come behind a film project like the Baptist Lifeway group did with the Courageous and Fireproof. So there is a possibility that God is using this amazing series of events that have brought us to this point today to do some really incredible things. So we'll just have to see.
Oh, that's wonderful. Well, give us the synopsis, if you would, of Unlimited.
Well, the story actually was brought to me by a man named Harold Finch and by the film's producer, where they had an idea that they wanted to do, and they came to me and they said, can you write a story based around this concept? Now, that actually happens quite a lot in the film world. I recently had the opportunity to meet Tony Gilroy, who wrote the screenplays for the Bourne series of the Jason Bourne movies. And his breakout actually came when a producer approached him and said, you know, I like your work. He'd seen a couple of things that Tony had written but hadn't gotten made. And the producer said, I want you to write a story for the film about Taming of the Shrew, but make it on ice. And the result was a movie called The Cutting Edge, which launched Ben Affleck into stardom.
Wow.
So that does happen quite a lot. And in this case, the producers wanted me to make a drama based on elements of Harold Finch's life. And in this case, I wrote the screenplay first, which is rare, but it does happen. Love Story was written that way. Godfather was written that way. But Harold, getting to know Harold has been, I think, the real reward of this whole project. This project has launched me into more film work, but Harold Finch's, really the story is about him. He is just an amazing guy. He's unknown in the United States, but when he was 40 years old, he sold a company that he'd started himself to H&R Block. His company back in the 60s was the first to do what is today leadership training in corporations. And at the time when he sold it to H&R Block, Harold had more than two-thirds of the Fortune 100 as clients. And at 40 years of age, he came out of this worth more than $100 million. But by the time he hit 70, which was the year that we met, Harold had given it all away freely, gladly, happily. He was broke. He had sponsored over 1,000 missionaries and given almost 10,000 seminars on Christian success all over the globe. And he now spends his life working with orphans and the cast-off young adults in some of the world's poorest areas, India, Mexico, Sri Lanka, South America, basically saying that with the help of Jesus, they can believe in themselves.
And so this story is about a young scientist who betrays a friend, kind of mentor. Set that up a little bit.
Harold is working in an orphanage that he actually helped set up and run, and is brought into contact with a young American who, just as you said, on the surface has everything. He's MIT, intelligent, credible opportunities, great potential. But he's managed not just to waste it all away, but to alienate all of the people that wanted to have confidence or trust in him. And Harold, through the process of the story, teaches him how to rebuild his life around a vision of God-centered success. And one of the reasons why we place this story in the border country of Mexico was because we wanted to do this where there was this external tension, where things are not good, it's not easy, and there's every reason to be hopeless. But at the same time, there is this alternative perspective to life that comes with knowing Jesus.
Something that was so evident is just the legitimate suspicion some had for this young scientist, because he had burned so many bridges. But then Harold's just ability to see him with different eyes. I just want you to talk about that dynamic, because I really do notice that the more grounded I get in the Lord, the less suspicious I am. Because I think I have a gift of suspicion. But I see God really delivering me step at a time to see people through his eyes. And just talk about that dynamic and how that really does play itself out as we grow in the Lord.
Well, now you've really hit a nerve, because I do feel like there's one of the things that I have a tendency to do as well is, as you said, with you worry about suspicion. For me, one of the concerns I have is being not overly critical, but overly observant of the weakness in a person. And I think part of this comes from wanting, one of the issues that I feel constantly driven to do with teaching is to show the students that the defensiveness that a lot of people take towards weakness or traits, they see, and I'm sorry, but I have to back up to the writing for a second. The problem in teaching writing is that you're not teaching a craft. You are going to the deepest core of the creator and their personality. And so when you criticize the manuscript, you're, in the eyes of the person who wrote this, you are actually criticizing them as though you were talking about their personality, their speech, their weight. It's a very personal, deeply impacting conversation. And so one of the things that I constantly have to do in my own growth as a teacher is to remind myself, I actually wrote this out this morning because I'm going back into teaching. I just feel like what I want more than anything is to lift these people up, to help them see with a new sense of vision. And it really does come down to the same thing. And I think it's that same issue with the suspicion that you were talking about, where the people that succeed in such a highly competitive business are people that are willing to embrace the risk of change. And I think, quite frankly, too often people within the community of faith see this whole issue of success as something to be suspicious of, to question, to doubt, to criticize. And, okay, what I did in the story was, the idea was to build a new vision of success, one with God at its heart. And I feel like that's actually what's happening in me right now, is that I'm building a new vision of teaching where it is the uplifting that has to be there in balance with this criticism. And I think the answer for me, this may be too personal for the conversation, but I think the answer for me is that I need to get to a point where the advice is given with such a strong dose of love that there's a feeling that I am lifting them up even when I'm pointing out something that is painful for them to see, mm-hmm. that I am there to help and support them, that it's something that I'm doing because I want them to succeed at this. I want them to grow and be successful and be bigger and do all the things that they yearn to, both as published authors and screenwriters and so forth. And to accept that change is not an enemy, that it is something that has to happen, and weaknesses are there to be balanced out.
Mm. Yeah, you know, you're really conveying, I have your best interest at heart. And that we need to see more of that just even in the community, the biblical community, the community of Christians, because yesterday Lisa Bevere was saying that, you know, she said, I can be a great Christian all by myself in my house. She said, but I get in communities where I see my weaknesses and my blind spots, and we need each other to strengthen each other. But when you think about that, when you suddenly get a front row seat of somebody's weaknesses, if you're only critical, and I'm not talking you, but you know, if each of us see somebody that way through earthly eyes, we're not the person to lift them up, because we're not building them up. You know what I'm saying? And so I feel like,
oh, yes,
it's an earnest pursuit to say, God, let me see these people through your redemptive eyes, so that I can, if I am the person who's got to correct, I can redirect in a redemptive way.
That is beautifully said. Hmm. You're absolutely right.
Well, now I know as an author, you wrote this a while ago, and you're working on a number of other things. I'd love to know what you're working on right now.
Okay.
It wasn't meant to be a complicated question, but I know it is.
No, It's just I had an experience last April. I had gone through this very, very busy period finishing the screenplay and then writing the novel, and the novel had to be done under quite a tight timeline because they wanted the novel to be released in time for what then they thought was going to be the film's release on the 14th of October. And generally, publishers like to have a manuscript in-house for a year, and because of the timing, you know, the distributor, the film distributor is the person that sets the release date. We did not know until the spring when the film was coming out, and so everything was rushed. It was just very compressed. So I handed in the manuscript, and the plan was I was going to take a week off, just sort of decompress, and then I was going to go teach at a major Christian writers conference. 2 days after I sent in the manuscript, I woke up in the morning from a dream where I had been effectively given an opportunity to stand inside someone else's body and look out through their eyes. Hmm. This has happened a couple of times before, but it's a very, very rare moment. And it's not seeing an action. It is actually, it's as though I was able to walk out of myself and into your view and see your history, your world, your loves, your fears, your concerns, everything that's impacting you at this moment, and then do something. And so I got up and I started writing the story. But the reason why I laughed was because this was just not some ordinary story. I have been arguing for 3 or 4 years now. My first love as a reader back when I was a kid was fantasy and science fiction. And I really dislike how so much of this, virtually all of it nowadays, is dark. It's fantasy. You've got the Game of Thrones is a perfect example of this, where right and wrong, good and bad are just shaded into so many different shades of grays and darks that for most people that were raised on Tolkien and C.S. Lewis and Homer, I mean, there is no one writing this today. And it's a lot easier to criticize these things than to go do it, let me tell you. But it is something that's really bugged me. And this moment that I had of that moment of standing inside someone else's skin was standing inside the skin of a guy in a fantasy. And so for the next 3 months, instead of doing what I was contracted to do, I was riding in a direction I've never done before, completely without, I mean, it's not just I don't have a contract. The publishers are asking me not to do it because it's so hard these days to hold on to an audience. And a lot of the conservative readers that I've built up over the years are just not going to understand how I can have a fantasy world where Jesus is not at the center. I mean, Tolkien had the same issue, but that's one of the things that has to happen if we're going to change the world, basically, is we've got to accept the rules of the genre as where we're working. So I just found out 5 days ago that it's been accepted.
Wow.
And it's actually, the interesting thing is it's been accepted by a Christian publisher who's never published a fantasy novel before, ever,
wow,
in history. So it's a really cool moment. It really is. But I'm working on the redraft right now. And
congratulations.
Probably not what you wanted to hear. But
I love it. I'm sure you had your editors wringing their hands and pulling out their hair, but that's kind of
funny. Oh, my gosh. You cannot imagine.
Wow. And so you were supposed to be writing something else at the time. What about that? Are you writing that now, or?
It's done too. Yes.
Okay,
it's been a very busy 8 months, but it is done. I was on time with that manuscript also.
Wow. That, talk about loaves and fishes. Boy, that's amazing.
Yeah.
I love that you shared that, because that's the whole idea of when we do things that are beyond us, we've got to have that ear bent towards heaven and do the next thing he says. And it doesn't always make sense, but that's how he leads us. And that's why you can't have this formula. This is how 10 other authors do it, so this is how you should do it. I love that about God, don't you?
Oh, yes. And you said it so well. That is absolutely true.
Hmm. Well, this has been an honor to have you with us, Davis, and you really have influenced my ministry path. You really have. And so wondering
that's so sweet. Thank you, Susie.
Very, very true. And I'm wondering, as we wrap up, if you would pray for that person who's maybe feeling like they're just getting going and they really want to do this. They want to live by faith, but trust him every step.
Father, we thank you for this opportunity to come together and commune in your spirit with everyone out there. And we ask, please, that your hand rest upon each and every one of the listeners, wherever they are in their life's walk, that they feel yourself guiding them towards the light and towards the gift and towards finding true fulfillment in this day and in their lives ahead. In Jesus' name do we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you for your time again today, Davis. We appreciate it so much.
Great talking, Susie.
Likewise. And title of his novel, again, is Unlimited. Check it out.
When I hear you say, trust and obey, I will walk by faith and not by sight. The God of my life. So let your kingdom come, your will.
Tuning in today, I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. You can find a podcast of today's show up on our website at myfaithradio.com. Tune in tomorrow. I'll be talking with Holly Melton of CRU, which is formerly known as Campus Crusade for Christ. We're going to talk about following the lead of the Holy Spirit when it comes to sharing our faith. That is tomorrow. Everyday Relationships is next, and we're talking about what it is to do life with someone that you love that deals with chronic illness. That's next. Finally, I'll leave you with this thought. The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong, and he's the one who'll keep you strong to the end. Have a great day.